This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Verily, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we seek His help. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our souls and the consequences of our actions. Indeed, whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide. And whomever Allah chooses to misguide, none can guide him back to the straight path. I bear witness and I testify that there is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I bear witness and I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final prophet and his most perfect worshipper. As to what follows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reminded us in the Qur'an to be conscious of Him and to have taqwa. For He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ O you who believe, be conscious of Allah and have taqwa of Allah. The way that He is deserving, you have taqwa of Him. And do not die except in a state of submission. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, a few days ago, we have just begun the new Hijri year. And it is a sad state of affairs, and we are all guilty of this, that because we follow the Gregorian calendar, that the vast majority of us are completely clueless when it comes to our Islamic calendar. And we have no idea other than Ramadan of any of the significant dates. And so in today's khutbah, I will inshaAllah ta'ala remind ourselves of why the Islamic calendar began with the Hijrah. Because it is narrated in our books of history that in the reign of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an, the Sahaba came together and they decided we needed a calendar. The calendar was not instituted by our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The way that the calendar existed in the time of the Seerah and pre-Seerah was the way that it existed in many primitive societies. Where they would mark an event, this was the year of the drought. This was 2 years after the drought. This was 3 years before the invasion. So every few years something major would happen. And they would then mark their calendars in that manner. So as you grew up, you would remember this year that happened, plus two, minus three, and so on and so forth. A year came when the Islamic Ummah realized we cannot maintain this forever. We are now a global Ummah. We are now a global Khilafah. We need a calendar. And this was in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. He gathered the Sahaba in the masjid and he said, we need a calendar. They all agreed. When should we begin? Some of them said, let us begin with the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Others, they said, let us begin with the Isra wal Mi'raj. Others, they said, let us begin with the conquest of Badr because it was the biggest conquest. Others said the conquest of Mecca. Others said the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until finally one of them said, let us begin with the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because that was the year where the fate of the Muslims changed, where persecution was eliminated and izzah was granted. That was the year of change, the year of the Hijrah. And once somebody suggested this, all of the Sahaba said, yes, that's the best idea. So they unanimously said, we should begin the most auspicious calendar with the most auspicious event within the Seerah, and that is the immigration from Mecca to Medina, the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in today's brief khutbah, let us look at that incident and let us derive some benefits from that incident. As for the incident itself, we are all aware of the skeleton of details. We are aware that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was persecuted for 13 years, that Jibreel came to him and gave him permission to migrate. In fact, commanded him on this night to migrate because the Quraysh had gathered to assassinate him. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exited his house even though he was surrounded by the Quraysh, and he recited the first verses of Surah Yasin, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ We blinded them so they cannot see. He recited these verses and they were blinded, and he went out from under their very noses. And Ali ibn Abi Talib stayed the night pretending to be the outer form of the Prophet ﷺ. When they woke up and they realized it was Ali, they let him go. It was a brave act of Ali. The Prophet ﷺ went to Abu Bakr's house. He had already prepared two camels. In the middle of the night, they went to the ghar of Thawr. They spent 3 days there. For those 3 days, the son of Abu Bakr, Abdullah, would monitor what is happening. The daughter of Abu Bakr, Asma, would bring them food. After 3 days, they took a secret path to Medina. During that hijrah that took place, miracles happened. Of them is the miracle of Suraqa. Of them is the miracle of the she-camel that gave them milk. Of them is the miracle of the spider's web, or some narrations say the nest of the dove or the pigeon. All of these are miracles that took place until they arrived at Quba. The story is well known to you. What are some of the benefits from this story? First and foremost, let us begin. First and foremost, of the most important benefits of this story is the combination between trusting in Allah and doing what is necessary to protect oneself. Tawakkul and deeds and precaution go hand in hand. The Prophet ﷺ didn't just say, Allah will protect me, and he sat in his house. He didn't just say, Allah is the khayrul malikin and Allah is malikul mulk, and he just said that Allah is khayrun hafidha. No, he had iman, he had tawakkul, and he had a plan, and he enacted that plan. There was a very ingenious plan. And the plan was for them to take a secret route. The plan was to wait 3 days in a cave. The plan was down to the minute details executed. Where will the food and water come from? How will the tracks be covered up? Who will be their guide? This is meticulous planning, down to the smallest detail. And yet as well, along with that planning, there was the immense amount of tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This demonstrates when we have a problem, when there is an issue in our community, piety does not negate action, and action should not take the place of piety. The two go hand in hand. We need to make dua to Allah, but we also need to plan. In light of the Islamophobia, in light of the massacres taking place, in light of all the problems of the world, of course we are spiritual. Of course we make dua. Of course our iman and tawakkul goes up. But at the same time, we don't just sit on our behinds and do nothing. We act, we plan, we execute those plans. We do what needs to be done. As the famous hadith says, tie your camel and then put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of the wisdoms and benefits of this incident of the seerah is that we see the attitude of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sense of izzah that he had during this time when he left Mecca at a time of persecution, when he left Mecca when his life was threatened. He left calmly, peacefully, his head held high, putting his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though his life was in danger, he was not scared. He did not cower. When he returned to Mecca as a conqueror, when he came at the head of an army of thousands of Muslims, when he entered Mecca in the 8th year conquering Mecca, he was not arrogant. He lowered his head in humility. So much so, Jabir said, I saw the tip of his head touch the hump of the camel out of sajda to Allah on the camel, riding the camel. His head was put down. Contrast, leaving Mecca, life in persecution, his head held high. Allah will protect me. Entering Mecca as a victor, his head held low, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the attitude of the believer. In times of stress, in times of danger, your iman is strong and you will put your tawakkul in Allah Azza wa Jal. In times of happiness, in times of joy, in times of jubilation, your head is low because you don't want to be arrogant. You don't want to demonstrate kibr. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings that He has given you. Of the blessings of this incident of the seerah, of the lessons of the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that victory is given to the righteous. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The end result of victory will be given to the people of taqwa. No one could have predicted that the man who fled for his life, for his safety, in the middle of the night, would barely in 8 years come back and conquer the very city that expelled him. No one could predict this. But this is what happens when you have tawakkul and taqwa. Allah Azza wa Jal will help and protect you. Of the lessons we learn is the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that know that inna nasra ma'a sabr, Allah's help will only come after you have demonstrated patience. The nasr and the sabr go hand in hand. You do not get victory until you have been tested with patience. And this is something that is throughout the Quran and the Sunnah. There are so many verses linking the concept of victory with patience. You will not gain victory until Allah has tested you, until there has been some pain and suffering. Victory is not handed on a silver platter. If anybody would have had victory without any effort, it would have been our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But even he had to struggle. Even he had to toil. Even he had to bleed in the battle of Uhud. Even he had to lose loved ones one after the other. If anybody were to be handed victory without lifting a finger, it would be our Nabi and our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that is not the sunnah of Allah in His creation. You want victory? You want izzah? You want to taste the blessings? You need to demonstrate that you're worthy of it. And that is shown in one's sabr and one's patience. And this is what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Know that victory only comes after patience. Of the blessings and of the fruits of this story of the seerah is that we learn once again what is the model way to answer when people reject you, when people make fun of you, when people try to persecute you. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to forgive. فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. Forgive and turn the other cheek until Allah's command comes. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for 13 years he did not lift a finger. Yes, he made dua against the Quraysh. Yes, he was angry at what happened, but he never once lifted a finger, and he would make dua to Allah. Then when he came back as a conqueror, and he had every right to exact retribution, he had every right to punish the people who tried to kill him, no person would have blamed him if he executed the ones who were mutineers, the ones who were trying to kill and persecute. But what did he say? At times of strength, he showed forgiveness, and at times of weakness, he showed izzah and glory. This is the role model we have in our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We learn from this. You always show them that you're better than them. You show them your religion makes you better than them. He never responded to filth and vulgarities with filth and vulgarities. He always responded with dignity. He always responded showing his moral upbringing, the fact that he was better than them in his akhlaq. And then when the time came that he could have exacted vengeance, what did he do? He said, go, for all of you are free today. اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء. And because of that magnanimity, because of that mercy, they entered into Islam. ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا. Of the lessons we learn from the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of the most important lessons that we learn is an explicit hadith. It is an authentic hadith. Memorize this beautiful hadith. من ترك شيئا لله عوضه الله خيرا من. Whoever leaves something for the sake of Allah, Allah will give him something better than what he left. Whoever leaves something for the sake of Allah, Allah will give him something better. Now in this case, we do not say Medina is better than Mecca, but in reality, in some aspects, Medina is better, and in some aspects, Mecca is better. But the point is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was forced to leave Mecca. He did not want to leave Mecca. It was the land of his youth and upbringing. It was the land where he was born into. It was the land of his ancestors dating back 3,000 years. Ibrahim, Ismail were the ones who founded Mecca. This is his land. He did not want to leave Mecca. When he left Mecca, he was crying. The books of Sirah mention, he turned around and he said, he's speaking to the city metaphorically, as if the city can hear him, but it is the heart that is yearning. And he says, O Mecca, you are the most beloved of Allah's lands to me. But were it not for the fact that my people have forced me to leave, I would never have left. So at that time he is saying, you are the most beloved of Allah's lands to me. But what happened? When he left Mecca for the sake of Allah and he entered Medina, Medina became the most beloved land. And Medina became the most beloved city in the Muslim Ummah. Yes, we love Mecca, but let us be honest, Medina has a special place in our hearts. Mecca indeed has the Jalal, but the Jamal is in Medina. What happened? Whoever gives something up for the sake of Allah, Allah gives him something better than that. The love that we have for Medina, the status of Medina in the Muslim legacy is unparalleled, even as we acknowledge that Mecca has its blessings as well. Of the lessons that we learn from the seerah and from the incident of the hijrah, this is a very profound lesson. I don't want to be misunderstood. I just want to go over this quickly, and inshallah maybe later on we can talk about it. But it must be mentioned very clearly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a minority in Mecca. He did not have political authority in Mecca. There was much evil in Mecca. There was munkarat in Mecca. Open idolatry. Open zina. There was nudity in Mecca. Never forget how people did tawaf. And you know what I'm talking about. about. The Quran mentions how men and women did tawaf in that time. That is the Mecca of the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Despite all of that negativity, despite all of that filth, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained in that land. Why? Because he was preaching the truth and he was allowed to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, he didn't agree and he spoke out against the truth. But number one, he never forced his views on anyone else as a minority. And number two, the evil of that land did not negate the positive that he's doing with his presence. So too we learn, brothers and sisters, we might be surrounded by a lot that's depressing, a lot that's evil, a lot that's fahisha and munkar. And that is indeed not good. But our presence here must be a presence that is positive. Yes, we speak the truth. But the fact that there's evil around us does not mean that we cannot live here. Our Prophet ﷺ chose to live in Mecca. He didn't have to. In fact, what did he say when he left Mecca? He said, "Were it not for the fact that my people have expelled me, I would never have left." Which means, despite the evil of Mecca, the munkarat of Mecca, the fahisha of Mecca, the idolatry of Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ, why did he leave? When he was not allowed to worship Allah, that's when he left. As long as you're able to worship Allah, as long as you can fast and pray and nobody forces you to commit idolatry, to commit shirk, to commit munkarat, and as long as you want to, you may live in the land as a minority, but you must preach the truth. You must practice the truth. You must embody the truth. And this is something that is very deep and profound. Our goal in this land, my dear brothers and sisters, is not to have any overthrow revolution. That's not our goal. Some of the movements think this. No. Our goal is to be لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. We are going to be witnesses to the truth. We need to embody, exemplify, what does it mean to be a believer in God in a godless time? What does it mean to have a religion in an irreligious time? What does it mean to be a morally upright person when morality is mocked? We need to be examples and role models. This is our goal in this land. And the Meccan era clearly proves this. I'm not talking about Muslim majority countries, by the way. If we were in those lands, definitely, no denying, we want the laws of the land to reflect our religion of Islam. But that's when in Muslim majority. As for us over here, the Meccan example is very clear. And this is a deeper topic. Maybe we'll turn at a later time. Of the blessings of the seerah and of the incidents we can derive from the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that every test and trial and every calamity in fact sifts through the believers and raises the ranks of some and debases the ranks of others. It is because of the hijrah that the muhajirun are called muhajirun. It is because of the hijrah that Allah azza wa jal raised a group of sahaba above the others because they migrated for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anytime a calamity afflicts you, this is your potential to raise up in the eyes of Allah. You can go higher. Always seek Allah's refuge, you can go lower. Never look at a negative as always being negative. Every negative has the potential for it to become a positive for you. The hijrah, the persecution, the death threats, it was very bad. Some people lost their lives. But because of it, and by responding in the appropriate manners, Allah Azza wa Jal chose some people and raised them to be the best of the best. So too, every negative opportunity that you see in your life, you have the potential to convert it into a positive with your own reaction, with your own iman and taqwa. Because of the hijrah, the Ansar in Medina as well, their ranks were raised up. They didn't have that opportunity. Now that the muhajirun came, Allah said, the people of Medina, they welcomed the muhajirun. They preferred them over themselves. They gave them of their food in their houses. We all know the famous story of the famous Ansari who said, "I have two houses, you take one and I'll have one. I have two gardens," and he split his entire wealth in half out of love for Allah and His Messenger. We would not give half of our wealth to our blood brother. The Ansar gave half of their wealth to the Muhajirun. Because of that, their ranks were raised up. It was a negative, but by responding in a positive, their ranks have been eternally etched in history, and their respect and their izzah has been written in this world. Of the most important lessons of the hijrah, and how often we need to be reminded of this, my dear brothers in particular, is the role of the young generation, the next generation, and the role of our sisters and our women. The hijrah could not have taken place. The incident of the hijrah could not have taken place without the role of the youth and the role of the women. They played a vital role, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took advantage of their zeal and their spirit, and he took advantage of who they were. Look at the role of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Because he was only 13 or 12 years old, because he was a beloved to the Quraysh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that they wouldn't harm Ali. Nonetheless, it was a risk, even though it is understood they're not going to harm a teenager, they're not going to harm Ali, because when they agreed to kill one man. They would never kill anybody else, especially a young child. Nonetheless, it is a risk. And Ali radiallahu anhu volunteered. That shows his bravery, his courage radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And also, look at the role of Abdullah, the son of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He was the one who would listen to the news, find out what is happening. He would take his flock and make sure that the footsteps have been erased by the flock of sheep. So he's playing a vital role. Look at Asma binti Abi Bakr, the one that is called she of the two belts, Dhatun Nitaqain, because she played the most vital role of surreptitiously, secretly providing food and milk to them for 3 days. Nobody's going to monitor a young girl. She was barely 15 at the time. Nobody's going to monitor what she's doing. She's going here and there. But the bravery that it took. In fact, her own grandfather, Ibn Abi Qahafa, knew something was wrong because he's a part of the family. He was a mushrik at the time. And he barged into the house. He said, "Where is my son? Where is Abu Bakr?" And she said, "You look around you. Wherever you see, I see." Meaning she didn't want to tell where. She doesn't want to lie. She says, "Wherever he is, you can see as well as I can." And he slapped her so hard that blood came from her face. But she did not tell where Abu Bakr was. And then when the time came to give some food, she had to hide it in a small parcel. She didn't have any material to use. So she took her own girth, her own belt, and she tore it in half. And she used half of it to cover her modesty and the other half to tie the food in. And then she smuggled it. The point is, our youth, the next generation, the women, they played a vital role. Oh men, why is it then that you try to relegate our youth as if they have no role to play? You try to ignore women and the contributions they give. Women are half of our ummah. Our youth are the next generation. If we don't train them, don't take advantage of them, what is going to happen? The seerah tells us that we train our youth, that we take advantage of the talents of our sisters and make sure that they play also a role in the ummah. Of what we learn of the seerah as well, and of what we learn of the hijrah, is the vital role of good companionship, the necessity of having good friends. As soon as Jibreel came down and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to perform the hijrah, Jibreel was the one who said, "And Allah has told you to perform it with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq." Allah mentioned the name of Abu Bakr. Jibreel came down with the name of Abu Bakr. And that is why in the entire Quran, the term Sahabi is only used once for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and no one else. Nobody else is literally called a Sahaba. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا. When he said to his companion, anybody who denies that Abu Bakr is a Sahabi is denying the Quran. When he said to his companion, "Don't worry, Allah is with us." The importance of surrounding yourself with a good team, the importance of having loyal, the importance of having faithful people around you, that is why Allah chose Abu Bakr as-Siddiq to be that sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As well, notice the iman of Abu Bakr. Aisha vaguely remembers, she was barely 4 or 5 years old. She says, "I never knew that a person can cry out of happiness until I saw my father Abu Bakr cry the day that the Prophet ﷺ came to our house in Mecca and told him that Allah mentioned him by name and Allah said, 'Go do hijrah with Abu Bakr.' And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq began crying out of happiness that Allah had given him that honor." This is what iman is. This is what taqwa is. That is what good suhbah and companionship is. Of the blessings we learn from the incident of the hijrah is the fact that it is normal and natural to have an attachment to the land of your youth, the land where you have lived, even if that land has evil in it. Our Prophet ﷺ was crying as he left Mecca. And when he left Mecca, there were 360 idols standing around the Kaaba. When he left Mecca, there was much evil in Mecca. Yet he still said, "You are the most beloved of Allah's lands to me." He loved Mecca. He wanted to stay in Mecca. There is nothing wrong with having a natural attachment to the land of our youth, the land where we are born, as long as it doesn't go into the realm of an un-Islamic attachment. Our ultimate attachment is Islam. Everything else is conditional to that. And of the blessings as well, and with this we conclude our first khutbah, is the fact that when our priorities are challenged, When we are put to the test, we need to look what is most important and sacrifice what is less important for what is most important. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never sacrificed tawheed. He never sacrificed la ilaha illallah. He gave up his land, he gave up his city, he gave up his tribe, he gave up everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah rewarded him. The question to all of us as we commemorate the hijrah: what have we given up for the sake of Allah in order to gain even more? This is the reality of hijrah. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wal muhajir," the real person who has done hijrah is the one who has done hijrah from what Allah has forbidden. That is the real hijrah, to turn away from what Allah has forbidden and to embrace the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah bless me and you with and through the Quran, and may He make us of those who its verses they understand, and those who implement its halal and haram throughout their lifespan. I ask Allah to forgive me, for you as well ask Him. He is the Ghafoor and the Rahman. Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa. Astaghfirullah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah al-wahid al-ahad al-samad الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. Quickly, my dear brothers and sisters, it's a common misconception that the hijrah took place in the month of Muharram. In fact, it did not. The hijrah took place in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal. But the year of the hijrah is this year. The actual month that it took place is Rabi'ul Awwal. And the Sahaba decided the year will be the year of the hijrah. Then they said, what month? And they decided Muharram, because it occurred after Hajj. And they said, Hajj, when you come back, you have a new beginning. You start all over again. So they decided Muharram should be the first month of the year of the hijrah. As for the actual month of the hijrah, it was the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated from Mecca to Medina. So we are in the month of Muharram, and this month is one of the most blessed months of the Islamic calendar. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called this month the month of Allah, Shahrullahil Muharram. He called it the month of Allah, the month of Muharram, and there is no other month that he called the month of Allah. And Aisha said there was no month that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would love to fast in more after Ramadan than the month of Muharram. And Muharram is one of the sacred months of the Islamic calendar. You know that there are four months of the Islamic calendar that are hurum, that are sacred. And what does that mean? It means that Allah has chosen them. It means that they are more blessed. It means that in that month you should be extra pious. And of those months is the month of Muharram, and especially the 10th of Muharram. When our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina, he found the Yahud were fasting on the 10th of Muharram. So he said, why are you fasting? They said, this is the day that Allah saved Musa from Fir'aun. This is the day that the Bani Israel were saved, so we observe it as a thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, نَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِمُوسَى مِنْكُمْ. We have more right to be proud of Musa, to follow Musa, than you. We are the real followers of the Prophet Musa, who really respect and honor him and follow his tradition. And so he commanded the Muslims, not a command of wujub, but a command of sunnah. He commanded the Muslims to fast on the 10th. And he said, if Allah gives me life, I will fast on the 9th and the 10th. And he said, I hope, I have expectations that Allah shall forgive the sins of the previous year for the one who fasts on the 10th of Muharram. This means the minor sins that shall be forgiven. So the 10th of Muharram is coming up on Monday. And so we should try our best to fast on Monday. It is but one day of the year. And the Prophet ﷺ said, inshallah, it will forgive the sins of the previous year, meaning the minor sins. And it is preferred to fast 9th and 10th, that is going to be Sunday and Monday this year. In case you don't have the himmah to fast 2 days, at least fast one day, and that is the 10th. And this year, coincidentally, is happening on a Monday, which is also a day of sunnah to fast. So my dear brothers and sisters, I remind myself and all of you, take advantage of this opportunity. A time will come when we won't have the 10th of Muharram to fast. We're not going to be here. Take advantage of however many years we have. And the final point, my dear brothers and sisters, how quickly time flies. One year after other, it goes goes away in the twinkling of an eye before we know it, and subhanAllah, we ourselves will not be here as well. How many of our friends and relatives have passed away in the past year? Allah knows who amongst us will be alive when the next Ramadan, when the next Hijri year comes along. Only Allah knows. So take advantage of the time that Allah has given you. Make sure that you die in a state that Allah Azza wa Jalla will be pleased with you. Take advantage of every day, every week, every month, every opportunity. Do not trivialize any good deed. And remember, the most important and most blessed of all good deeds are those that are frequent and regular, even if they are small. Allahumma inni da'in fa'aminu. Allahumma la tada'na لنا في هذا اليوم ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا عسيرا إلا يسرته. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بسوء فاشغله بنفسه وجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر. وأقم الصلاة.
لا يزال الخير حيا لا يزال، إن في الدنيا سلاما وظلال. أخبر الأيام أنا في وصال، قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال، قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال.